Please turn your Bibles to the book of James and to chapter 4. James and chapter 4. James and chapter 4, let us read from verse 7. Our focus this evening will be on two verses, 11 and 12. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and moan and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. We continue in our studies in the book of James, a book on living out our faith. Our faith is not meant to be merely theoretical. It is to express itself practically. And whereas Paul would have been emphasizing the doctrine of justification by faith, James would have been emphasizing the doctrine of justification by works. He was not contradicting Paul. Rather, he was teaching that what Paul taught must be put into practice. Faith must be practical. And where true faith is present, its practicability will show itself. It will show itself in that those who have been justified by faith will endure trial, understand temptation, obey the word, harbor no prejudice, control their tongues, express wisdom, and give themselves to humility. That's what life should look like for those who are justified by faith. Well, this evening, we want to consider what it means to be humble before God, especially that as it applies to the way we speak of others. What it means to humble ourselves as it applies to the way we speak of others, particularly when they are not there to hear what is said about them. Paul says here in verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Of course, this is not the first time James is writing about the use of the tongue in this book. He writes about the godly use of the tongue elsewhere in the book of James. For example, we can use the tongue properly in prayer, in showing love to others, and in praising God. James has also already pinpointed some of the principal sins of the tongue. For example, sins such as being too ready to teach others, sitting in judgment over others, boasting. In chapter 5, he will go on to speak about grumbling and swearing. All of those are negative ways of using the tongue. In our text, that is to say, in verse 11, it's like James is returning to the initial theme of the fourth chapter, which asks the painful question, what causes wars among you? Where do wars and fights come from among you? And you will remember the answer he gives. The general answer basically was a self-centered spirit. That is what causes wars. That is what causes fights. That is what causes divisions. A self-centered spirit. And what he seems to be arguing in this chapter is that the cure for all this is humility. Humility. And we want to look at how that humility shows itself in how we speak to others. Do not speak evil of one another. James expresses this in the form of a command, if you like. And there are two things we want to observe about this command, namely, what it is forbidding and why it is forbidding it. What it is forbidding and why it is forbidding it. Let us begin with what it is forbidding. And it is forbidding speaking evil of one another. To speak evil of one another is to slander others. There are versions that would in fact use the word slander there. Instead of do not speak evil of one another, it would read do not slander one another. It is not unusual in churches for people to slander one another. Indeed, it is not unusual in some churches to have slander syndicates consisting of groups of men or women who organize themselves formally or informally, and their business is to talk about others. And they don't just talk about others, they speak evil of others. You also find that quarrels go on among people, even in the church. And most of those quarrels would be a result of slander. Someone has heard that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so had been ripping their reputations apart, and they are offended by it and go after that person, and they quarrel. Sometimes they fight. This is what James is forbidding. Do not speak evil of one another, he says. Now, to better appreciate what he is forbidding, let us answer a number of questions about slander. And we begin with the question, what is slander? What is it? What is this that James forbids? And if you were to study your Bible carefully, you will find that in so many other places, it is forbidden. What is slander? Well, slander obviously means evil speaking. It literally means to speak against someone. In Psalm 78 and verse 19, we even find God being spoken against. God Himself. Often this happens among men. We can also define it as to subject someone to verbal abuse. Thomas Manton, he was an American Puritan. He said, and I quote, "Slander is any speaking which is to the prejudice of another, be it true or false. Any speaking which is to the prejudice of another, be it true or false." Any speaking about someone which would cause people to think wrongly about them. Perhaps to invite disrespect toward them because of what people have heard about them. Let me summarize a number of points that emphasize the definition of slander. First of all, it includes defamation of character, or what we may call smearing another's good name. We may even refer to it as character assassination. That's what it is. Defamation of character. It also includes every statement that is made with the purpose of belittling someone or besmirching his or her reputation. Any statement intended to belittle someone, to impute evil upon their character or person. Every statement that falls into that category is a slander. It also includes everything from out-on-out lies, making false accusations about someone with a view to injuring or destroying their good name, to veiled innuendos. It's not obvious that you are talking ill about someone, but you are using veiled suggestions, innuendos about their person or character. That falls in the category of a slander. It also includes this, and you may not have thought about this. It includes true statements. True statements about someone, but they are told only to hurt the person about whom they are being made. They may be true, but the reason why they are being told is to hurt or to embarrass the person. Gordon Keddy has written a commentary on the book of James. He says, concerning this particular point, and I quote, "How better to harm someone and cover yourself with the aura of righteous indignation than by telling a truth that embarrasses, humiliates, or ruins the other person." It's a truth, but it's intended to hurt. It's a truth, but it's intended to humiliate, to embarrass, to bring shame upon that person. And then he goes on to say, many a public life has been destroyed by these means, years after an indiscretion became a thing of the past. Something someone did 20 years ago. Maybe a politician, he did something 20 years ago. He could even be a pastor. He did something 20 years ago. It was private, was an indiscretion. It was dealt with. It's over. It's gone. And the slanderer, 20 years later, brings it up. It's a truth. But it's meant to hurt, to destroy, to humiliate, to embarrass. You've probably heard about people who have not advanced in their careers because of some gossip around their name. Maybe true, but it's meant to bring them down. It was long buried, but it comes out. You've probably seen this during American elections. You have 10 candidates vying for the presidency, and they begin dropping out one by one, sometimes because of some truth or even untruth that has been unearthed from their past. And it's enough to bury them. Vindictiveness does not need lies to be powerfully effective, especially when true facts, however misleading, will serve just as well. So it's clear from this definition that a slanderer's main aim is to tear apart someone's reputation by reporting unjustly about them. This is what the devil does. It's not for nothing that he is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. He is good at destroying people's names and people's reputations, assassinating their characters so they are not well thought of. He is very good at that. If it's going to destroy the person or cause confusion, he will go for it. The slanderer of the brethren. To be a slanderer, therefore, is to be something of a devil's child. And I hope we don't have one here. A devil's child. You are there to rip apart people's reputations. You are not doing God's work. You are doing the devil's work. That is what slander is. Second question, how is it delivered? How is slander delivered? Well, it's very clear here in verse 11 that it is delivered through speech. James says, do not speak evil of one another. Speech. Verbalized or written. Speech. And those speeches are spread through tale-bearing or through gossip or through rumor. The intention is to destroy someone, and gossip is the means. And the slanderer sometimes knows, if I tell that one, you know, she has a tendency to speak a lot. If I tell that one about this, she is going to spread it. She'll go to someone and say, did you hear? And he said, and did you hear? And did you hear? And the whole thing spreads. And it sounds like a truth. And the originator of that slander is targeting someone to bring them down. A former general director of the China England mission, a man by the name of D.E. Hoste, he once made this challenging statement about slander and especially about gossip. He said, writing then, and this goes back several years, looking back over these 50 years, I really think that if I were asked to mention one thing that has done more harm and occasionally more sorrow and division in God's work than anything else, I should say tale-bearing. Gossip. Rumor. This is surely one of the scourges of the church. One of the main fertilizers of what we may refer to as the evangelical grapevine. The passing on of rumor, of gossip, of stories that are tinged with something a little unclean and something dishonest and something critical. Just a little tinge. And it's being spread through gossip. Are you guilty of that? Spreading gossip? Spreading rumor? Spreading information that you don't know enough about? But you've received it as gospel truth. You think this is a wonderful story to tell. People need to hear about it. And you've been busy spreading it. And all the while, assassinating someone's character. And the way it is spread sometimes can be very, very subtle. In a prayer meeting. And you are just sharing something personal. Personal and private. About yourself. And your involvement with someone and how they might have spoken to you or how they might have dealt with you. And you just want the church to pray for you. So you reveal things and you just want the church to pray for you. You reveal a slander and you just want the church to pray for you. Sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? Sometimes it's elders who do things like this. The nature of the elder's office is that you should be able to keep confidences. People come to you and share things with you, private things, personal things, and they share with you because they trust you to keep those confidences. And then, as an elder, it could even be in the context of a prayer meeting. You divulge something. It could be something that will really harm the reputation of someone if the world knew about it. But in the name of let's pray for him and let's pray for him, we end up damaging his character. Very subtle. This is how it is delivered, by speech. Verbalized or written. Let me now come to the question, why are people so prone to slander? What motivates people to slander? What motivates you? I'm sure you have been tempted to slander, to rip someone's reputation apart. What causes people to do that? Well, it's fair to say that fallen humans in general are prone to this sin. Our hearts are disposed to sinning in this way. Our hearts are disposed to sinning in so many ways, including slander. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, we read, but know this, I'm reading from verse 1, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. People in the last days will do this. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, you will read the same. Our fallenness. That's one contributing factor. But another is a desire for revenge. A desire for revenge of a perceived injustice. He did this to me, or she did this to me. And slander is my way of getting at her or getting at him, of bringing him down. You may have heard the saying, I don't get mad, I get even. That's an American saying. I don't get mad. You say I'm mad, you're wrong. I don't get mad. I just get even. And getting even is the justice of that individual. That's how they mete out justice. They don't have any respect for the rule of law. They don't have any respect for any principles. They don't respect what anybody thinks. They only respect how they do justice. A matter never ends until they have secured their justice. Nobody else knows what justice means. Only they do. They are only satisfied when they have taken that justice in their own hands. Justice is how they define it. Getting even. That is one reason for slander. Another is you find people who enjoy seeing other people's distress. They enjoy seeing other people suffering, other people struggling. And they believe that when they spread dissension and strife, they say something bad about someone, you know, he will suffer. And they enjoy watching that, seeing that. It is one more thing to talk about. When he suffers, they can go and say something more about the person. He has a bad character, but now he is suffering. And they enjoy that. A fourth motivation for slander is self-aggrandizement. Putting other people down so as to appear better in relation to them. There are people who cannot, by their own hard work and honesty, you know, lift themselves and improve themselves character-wise and otherwise. They do it by bringing other people down. So they slander you so that they look better. When people compare them to you, you look better. So they smear them with a lot of dirt so they can appear bad in the eyes of the world. And if they appear bad, well, people won't look at them as being bad. They will look better. Self-aggrandizement. There are still people who slander because it's a form of entertainment. They just talk. They have no basis for what they say. They just talk. They have no discipline to shut their mouths. And they don't want silence. So they find something to talk about. And they begin to bring down the reputation of someone. And they find it exciting. They find it entertaining. There are people who entertain themselves that way. They band up in a group, start talking about other people, and it's nice, it's entertaining. They are destroying people, and they are enjoying it. So you may meet, and what may have started out without any malice aforethought can issue into something harmful and something self-serving. But here is another reason, and I have seen this happen so much. We are prone to doing it because we don't often have the courage to face people. You can't face people you don't like. You can't face people you have differed with. You can't face people you believe have sinned against you. You can't face them. You have no courage to do that. So you take the easy way. You go behind their backs and start talking about them to people who have no business knowing what you are sharing with them about. Now, this is very common in Zambia, in Lusaka. I would like to believe even here in Lusaka Baptist Church. Sometimes you hear through the grapevine that this one thinks this way about you. And it's a bad way. And this one said this about you. And it's a bad thing. So the world knows about what they said about you. You who is affected by that are the only one who doesn't know what it is they think about you, what it is they feel about you, how you might have sinned against you. You don't even know. And this is a big problem. It's not courtesy. It is sinful. It's not being respectful. It's sinful. When you have an issue with a person, go and see them. The Bible says in Matthew 18, if a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Just between the two of you. If you are being controlled by the doctrine and the Tachimone Kabwino, you know, to go and talk to the pastor, Tachimone Kabwino, to go and talk to address the Tachimone Kabwino, that is sinful. Because before long, whatever it is you have in your heart, you will start talking about it to other people. And in a slanderous way. Christians must never behave like that. Okay, why is it forbidding it? Why is the commandment forbidding slander? Well, let me state a number of things that are very important. First, it spoils partnership. It spoils friendship. It spoils the spirit of brotherhood. Just listen to the sentiment being expressed here in James 4. Listen to James. Do not speak of evil. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Now, that's an important addition. You are brethren. You are supposed to be brethren. You know the Lord. You love the Lord. The Spirit of God lives in you. You belong to the same church family. God is your Father. The work of the Holy Spirit has begun in your hearts You are being formed into the image of Christ. You have something in common that is very important. You are brothers. And slander destroys the spirit of brotherhood. Slander spoils everything. It might even be that you are smiling at each other. You are smiling at the person you slander. The person you say so much evil at. You smile at them. You even respect them, at least outwardly. But there is no real love, no real partnership. What is real is that that brother is being stabbed in the back. His reputation is being ripped apart because you may be busy backbiting them, slaughtering them. They may not know you are doing that, but you've probably experienced this because I have. You just sense that they are uncomfortable with you. You don't know why. They are avoiding you. They can't look into your face. They can't look into your eyes. They don't want to spend too much time around you. It's hi, hello, how are you? How's everything? Bye. And off they go. And you used to spend time together. You used to talk. You had some intimacy. Suddenly, without explanation, they can't spend 1 minute with you. They can't look into your eyes. It could very well be that they are ripping your reputation apart. And their consciences are not clear. And the rush, the silence, the failure to look into the eyes, it's a projection of what their consciences are telling them. You've done wrong. You've done wrong. You are doing wrong against this person. And you don't want to humble yourself and admit it. If you love that brother or sister, you need to go to them. And you need to confess to them that you've been doing this. You've been speaking evil of them. You've realized it's wrong. And you are asking them to forgive you. That's the Christian thing to do. Spoils brotherhood. Secondly, it's forbidden because it speaks evil of the law. It speaks evil of the law. Just listen to this. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. Now, what is he talking about? Well, the law is summed up in the word love. The second half of the Ten Commandments are summed up in the law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does loving your neighbor as yourself look like? You will honor your father and mother. You will not kill. You will not commit adultery. You will not bear false witness against your neighbor. You will not steal. You will not covet. You won't do anything that will harm your brother. That is what love looks like. So the law is summed up in the word love. To love is to act. And especially in our context, to speak in a way that is deliberately calculated at blessing your brethren. Listen to how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You speak to edify. You speak to bless. When we behave like that, when we speak in this fashion, we uphold the great principle of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Speaking evil of another person, and this is James's point, speaking ill of your neighbor is to fail to love them. And therefore, to speak evil of the law itself. It is to break the second and greatest commandment. When you slander, you speak evil of the law. Because the law says love. But what you are doing instead is hate and destroy. The law says bless, but what you are doing instead is curse. That is to be lawless, James says. It speaks evil of the law. Thirdly, it seizes the prerogative to judge the law. It seizes the prerogative to judge the law. He who speaks evil, James says, of a brother and judges his brother does not only speak evil of the law, but judges the law. This is effectively saying he is not under the law. He decides how far the law will apply to him. And how far it will not apply to him. He picks and chooses. This law doesn't make sense. It doesn't apply to me. And this law, yeah, this makes sense. I can consider it. This law doesn't apply to me. So the law that calls him to love and not to speak evil, not to slander, he doesn't think it applies to him. Doesn't apply to me. The law says we must love our neighbor by speaking well of them. By not doing what the law says, we are judging that its requirement is unimportant and does not apply to me. But James is insistent. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge? You are not the lawgiver. The lawgiver is God. And God requires you to love. God forbids you from speaking evil. That's what the lawgiver says. You are under the law. You must submit to that law. The slanderer will not, because he is the judge. He is above the law. But the fourth and final reason why the law forbids slander is that it is presumptuous to judge others. It's presumptuous. The slanderer believes and the slanderer declares that the evil he speaks about another person is true, even if it has not been proved. That's what being presumptuous looks like. It hasn't been proved. He doesn't have proof. He doesn't have witnesses. He hasn't got a deep understanding of the person he is slandering, of who they are, what their real character is. He has no understanding, but he speaks on authority. Like it's true, like it's been proved. He lacks full information. Indeed, he may not know anything about the person and what they may have done, but believes that his judgment of the person is true, even without hearing the other side of the story. Now, a very important principle in counseling is that you must hear the other side. Someone comes to report something about another. You don't take what they are telling you before you have heard the other side. When you are being slandered, and people who are receiving the slander do not come to you to ask you, what exactly is this we are hearing? What exactly is this? But they take what it is they are hearing. They believe it. It's probably because they also have a problem, and they like what they are hearing. They can use it as well to get at you. But if you are interested in justice and you are interested in the truth, listen to what the wise man says in Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. This is an old rule. You don't judge a person before you have heard them. To do that is presumption. We run the risk when we pass hasty judgments on people, we run the risk of being cruel and unjust because we are basing our beliefs on limited knowledge. I want to conclude with three questions. First, why should we not engage in slander? And secondly, how can we avoid slander? And finally, how must you behave if you've been an object of slander? Now, I hope to unpack the answers to these questions next week, God willing. Let me just respond to the last of those questions. How must you behave if you are an object of slander? Do not hit back with slander. Do not hit back with slander. Rather, endure it and commit your slanderer to God's righteous judgment. God himself will deal with him. God is not blind. God sees, God hears. And God has the best understanding of justice. He knows who has been treated badly, and he knows who is righteous. He knows. The Bible says, do not repay evil with evil, but evil with good. This way you will be heaping coals of fire on their head. Don't hit back with slander. Strive to deal biblically with people you perceive to be slandering you. Biblically. Apply Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. If a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Don't enroll in a slander syndicate. Go and show him his fault. Don't go behind their backs. Don't be a coward. Go and show him his fault. And sometimes in trying to do that, you will find that you didn't understand. You didn't know. And you will take the opportunity to apologize. But surely the most important point must be this. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, this is Peter's counsel. He points to the Lord Jesus Christ and speaks about how he was mistreated. Just listen to this. Verse 29 of 1 Peter chapter 2. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, didn't commit any sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And this is what is interesting. If someone says something slanderous about you, they could be saying some things that are true about you. Because you are a sinner, you see. They are throwing all kinds of arrows. One of them is likely to hit in the right place. That is to be expected. But Jesus committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And then we read in verse 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges justly. You don't have to hit back. You don't have to slander back. You don't have to respond with evil. Use the way of the Lamb. Use the way of the Lamb. He did not revile in return. He did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges justly. The Lord knew there is a God. The Lord knew. He who keeps Israel neither slumbereth nor sleeps. The Lord knew. God hears, God sees, and God is just. So he committed himself to him who judges justly. If I judge, if I mete out the judgment myself, I may overdo it. I may turn out to be cruel. I may end up injuring the person I'm trying to meet justice upon. So rather, leave it to God, who will do it fairly and well. You might even underdo it if you did it yourself. So you won't give what the person really deserves. But if you leave it with God, he will get all the justice he deserves. For may the Lord bless these words to our hearts. And may we resolve to heed James's counsel not to speak evil of others for Jesus' sake and for the good of his church. Amen.